Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, called into the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwell first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore shamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from thee, of whom are the Gellers and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he did unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well.
We spent time rightly on the first two verses. I wonder if we could move to speak about verse 3. We mentioned earlier on about people, sisters, stepping into our shoes, that's that expression, because we're getting older and we need to pass on responsibilities, etc. Well, this is a very good lesson for us here in prayer, that important it is that we keep in mind those who are taking up responsibility to pray for them. It is absolutely essential that we pray for them, we bring them before the Lord, and as part of the encouragement and get these things, it's very sad and it has consequences.
The Apostle Paul thanked God for his son in the faith, Timothy. I think this is a general lesson and a particular one. I mean, we should be thanking God for our brethren, but where there is a younger brother or a younger sister of his, showing dedication to the work of the Lord Jesus, his faithfulness in their walk, it is a cause for thanksgiving. And this is where the apostle starts. I thank my God for every remembrance. And he goes into Timothy's history. But then, as you say, David, he prays himself for Timothy in his situation as it is now. And we need to pray for those who are younger than ourselves. I say this as somebody who's probably not the youngest one in this room. We do need to pray for those who are younger than ourselves who are seeking to walk in the way the Lord would have his own to walk and to serve in some way in the Lord's service.
I would like to say something about this relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. In this second epistle, he's addressing him, he's married, my very beloved son. But when we read the first epistle, I think that the Apostle Paul is going a little bit farther, I mean, a stronger relationship. My own soul in faith. In Italian, we have an expression, we say, Paul is using mio legittimo figlio, and it's something that really puts his relationship in under the law. I mean, Paul, he had all the rights to call Timothy his own son, and he used also this expression also for Titus. And it's very nice to see, as we know, that the Apostle Paul didn't have children, didn't have sons, but he could call Timothy and Titus his own sons. And both of them, he left a duty. Here we see in Timothy, to Timothy and also to Titus. And he has all the right to write his word. I mean, we say that they are the last words of the Apostle Paul. We can tell that this is like a testament. This is a testament that he wrote to Timothy. And it should be also for us a teaching that we have everybody, we have children and in faith, or we are spiritual fathers, and it's good to the brother say to us, maybe we may also remind that we always refer to Timothy as a young man. He's a young, but when I think that when Paul wrote this epistle, he's really addressing not anymore to the young boy that he met the first time, or he's really writing to a man. And I mean, I think that he used this expression in chapter 2. And so there was even a spiritual progress in the life of Timothy. And if the Apostle Paul, he wrote this word, and he lives to him, his charges, his duties, because he really trusts in him. And it should be also an encouragement for us, and to encourage others to carry on the service, and also for the others to have this respect for the older brothers.
Interesting to me the way in which he describes his service from my forefathers. We might have thought Paul would trace his service to God from after his Damascus Road experience. But he goes back from his forefathers, and he seems to be
taking up what, you know, the Jewish line of faith. And it's interesting that he does that, because then he's going on to look at Timothy's forebears, not his forefathers, but his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And it's good to see line taken up on the line of passing on. Of course, we must be very clear that salvation has to be individual. We don't inherit eternal life from our believing parents. But, so that's an important point, you know, we all need to have a personal link to the Lord as our Saviour. But there is still a great value, and we should all be thankful for all and any background that we have. If we've had the blessing of believing parents and grandparents or great-grandparents, we should be grateful for that, because it is something of value. And we should be mindful of the positive influence we can have away. And, you know, Lois is just mentioned here, but what a wonderful outcome for her in her grandson Timothy. So that should be an encouragement for any of us who may have children and grandchildren, that there's value in imparting a love for the Lord and the love for the truth in a following narration. Paul's the way he goes back.
And we can come and it's here too. And look at it from Timothy's point of view. He'd had a grandmother. He'd had a saved mother. And that's been the experience of some of us. But and Paul could write it to Timothy and speak of his unfeigned faith, genuine faith. Is our faith genuine? Paul could love child, but I know it's a different line. James is like, faith without works is dead. How do we know that we have genuine faith? It will be seen in action. It will prove itself. The reality will be experienced in our own life, and it will be seen by others. Timothy, for example, when Paul went back to Derbe and Lystra, he was well reported. There were those there in his locality who could assess and could see from his life that there was faith there. Paul took him and associated with him, involved him in sharing his missionary travels. He knew about the feet of his life. And this has been a challenge to me at different times. My prayer life, my study of the Word of God, my witness, my interaction and relationship with brothers and sisters in locality. Is there that would give evidence of reality in Timothy's case? There was no question, no. It was an unfeigned faith. It was a genuine faith. And we, each and all, young and old, no matter about our pedigree, or our history in the, or who our grandmother, our mother, our father, or anyone else might be, we have to be sure that we
have this genuine faith, because if we don't have that genuine faith, we've no connection with the promise of life in Christ Jesus. We've no share in that holy calling that was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, I mean, Paul, as always, is touching on realities here, realities for each and every one of us.
The last bit of verse 5, perhaps come back to verse 4, or even the last part of verse 3, because I'm sure we want to cover these things as well, but perhaps Paul's expression there, I am persuaded, that indeed also confirms what you were saying, Andrew, that there had been evidence, outward evidence of the faith, the unveiled faith in Timothy, and that was the basis on which Paul could say that he was persuaded that it was in Timothy. But just one further thought on this lineage. Timothy was a member of the third generation that had been faith in his grandmother, faith in his mother, and now there is faith in Timothy. It's a positive example of the third generation in Scripture. I think we can be confident that Timothy continued on in a good way and continued to fight the good combat and so on. Sadly, it's often the case in Scripture that failure comes in the third generation. The first generation fights for the things of God. The second generation enjoys the things which their the previous generation has fought for, but then the third generation is just indifferent to the things of God, and that's where failure comes in. There's examples of that throughout the Scriptures. I won't dwell on them, but Timothy is an exception to that general rule pattern, but it is a pattern that I think speaks to some of us, because in one sense I'm the third generation, and perhaps some of us here are in the third generation as well. And it is, when you begin to use this language, just to put things bluntly, that when you've grown up in the meetings, so to speak, it's easy just to become a bit indifferent to things and not to have the same enjoyment of the things that perhaps your parents did, or the same conviction that your grandparents did. My grandparents on my father's side came out of Catholicism, and they suffered ostracism as a result of departing from that faith, so to speak. But they persevered, and then my parents enjoyed the things which they had been brought up in. And the challenge for me being part of the generation is to be like Timothy and not like the many negative examples that we have of the Old Testament.
Explain how Paul comments on sort of his history and Timothy's. Some might wonder why, especially his own history, because that wasn't true faith, Christian faith. Especially as far as Paul himself is concerned, you know, before his conversion, he was a persecutor.
Mm-hmm.
So why is he speaking about this? As a suggestion, there's a simple exhortation that he'll be coming to, which is in verse 6. Rekindle the God which is in you. And my impression is that verses 3-5 prepare the way for that exhortation, rekindle your gift. Because he draws a parallel himself at Timothy. He says, you know, there was God, the true God, played an important role in your family history and in mine. But the difference is that, you know, he can only say it was with a pure conscience. I think he did what he thought about when he lived as a strict Pharisee. So, in that sense, of course, it was a bit pure conscience, but not in the light of Christian truth. Nevertheless, perhaps he mentioned this to get closer to Timothy in a way, to show this parallel, you know, the true God played an important role in our two families. Mm-hmm. And then he builds a further bridge. He says, you know, I'm giving thanks because I have the remembrance of the in my supplication day and night. Again, I think that prepares the way. It builds a bridge. It prepares Timothy's heart because he knows Paul values me. He wants my best. And it will make it easier for him to receive that exhortation of others that we can be the gift. And by the way, verse 4 in that line, the Lord says, I really love you.
Just a note that Paul had for Timothy, the approval in the sense that they referred to here as part of the inspired word of God, and I think referred to in a positive way, fleshly feelings, wrong. Natural affection can sometimes take us in a wrong direction, but as a matter of principle, natural affection is something given to us by God, and it has its place. And actually, it would be a bit strange if Paul didn't have any interest in seeing Timothy again. That was just something of indifference to Paul. Especially, as he says in chapter 4, I'm already being poured out and the time of my release is come. And Paul knows that he will soon depart from this life. Of course he knows that to be with Christ is far better and he can look forward to that. But it's in keeping with the natural affection that he would want to see again his beloved child, and again, where these things, these feelings are given to us by God. Of course, we need to be careful that they don't lead us astray, or we should be careful not to place natural affections higher than what is the will of God, or what the scriptures exhort us to do. But we shouldn't be ashamed to have our family all for one another. We shouldn't be ashamed to give expression to the natural affection. In Paul's case, it was an earnest desire to see Timothy, and in Timothy's case, my interpretation anyway, of the reference to Timothy's tears is Timothy's tears when they last saw each other and they departed. That was Timothy's expression of his. The outward expression of his feelings for the Apostle Paul. We shouldn't be ashamed of such feelings or giving expression to them, or praying on the basis of them. And again, Paul knew that his martyrdom was close at hand, but yet it was right or understandable and not contrary to God's thoughts that he should pray. That he might have the opportunity to see Timothy once more.
Well, these tears are not Paul's imprisonment. The impossibility of the impossibility, humanly speaking, of actually seeing one another again. I don't think you can easily think of Timothy as a rather timid or not very strong in that. That's quite wrong. These were real tears because he knew that the apostle was in prison. And humanly speaking, it would be extremely difficult actually to meet. The apostle was not free to meet. Later we get the example of Isidrus, but that was a visit. Now, Timothy may or may not have been able to do that, but I feel sure these tears were caused by the forced separation between him and the apostle at that time. That, in a way, is sharing in the sufferings of another brother. And that's good.
Michael, I noticed the word supplications reflecting the Greek, where the common version has prayers. Would you like to tell us exactly what supplication is?
I think that was just reading from the translation.
Okay. But what is supplication?
It means a fervent prayer on behalf of a person or an issue.
Yeah.
You have something in mind.
Well, I think it expresses dependence and expresses need. It's like the idea of a beggar going to someone and holding out a hand and supplicating. And it's quite a graphic word looked at in this, and just by reading prayers, we might pass over the sense of dependence, which is one of the things that goes into prayer, that we have nothing, they're needy, and only Paul can supply that need. And indeed, in saying that, he mentioned Timothy in his supplications. That would indicate to me that his prayer was wider. To raise questions about our prayer life, about our dependence, our trust, our making requests on behalf of others. And Paul here could speak of occasions, and included in that, of course, were the needs of Timothy.
Of the earnestness of that Romans 10:1, where Paul prays for his natural brethren, and he says, I do believe to die for them. So that's a real earnestness.
Mother, the way Paul addresses the beginning, in verse 6, 7, and 8, they're asked to be addressed. And I think it's a lesson here for us in the way that we approach our brethren. Paul is very positive about Timothy. He speaks about the things which are positive, good, and a matter for rejoicing and thanksgiving before he addresses matters that need to be attended to in verse 6, 7, and 8. And something I have noted in Paul's approach, and maybe a lesson for us in our approach to one another. Sometimes we may feel this be addressed as a matter here that I need to speak to my brother or sister about. And how we approach it is important, because the purpose is to get the best response, I suppose, is to describe it. And Paul is very good at this.
Yes. Deals with the in a positive way before approaching. It's not a criticism, verse 6. It's an encouragement. How he values himself as a brother for his earnestness. Then he says, I would put you in mind. It's not a command, a criticism, but he wants to approach him and encourage Timothy to take that as a gentle hint from his father, as from the father, to exercise that gift which he has, which, for reasons we're not told, we have been allowing to slip into abeyance. We may not have been exercising it. It may encouragement, it may have been, but the apostle wants to produce a positive result. It's not a time for criticism. It's not a time for discouragement. It's a time for encouragement. and verse 6 is very much along that line.
But it's a reminder of the rhythm God has been working in his life, as we have seen, and that might be a practical point for us too, sometimes to think back of the way we have been blessed, and we can trace things back in our lives, in God's working and dealing, and then what flows from that, when we see that privilege, that there's responsibility to answer and to live up to that, and to practice what we have been put in for. And that seems to be the case in Timothy. It's traced back what was given to him, and now it is for him to answer in responsibility and this in the energy.
To suggest desiring to see Timothy wasn't simply to ask him what job he's doing, you know, something secular. It was to do with the things of the Lord, with spiritual matters, with his spiritual life. And sometimes I think we have to challenge ourselves if we just greet someone and say, how's work, or, you know, all this, you know, it's superficial. It's not meaningful. No, we're here as believers that have spiritual lives, and we want to care for the spiritual lives of others, not secular things. So I think we have to be conscious that we need, you know, we're here, all of us surely are here to hear the word of God and to grow spiritually. So much to enjoy. And I just think about John also having that desire to speak face to face or mouth to mouth. It was conversation, and it wasn't just about secular things. It was the things that he wanted to write about, but he would rather go and speak face, mouth to mouth. So it's good if we are speaking spiritual things to each other.
Would somebody like to say why it means by the laying on of hands? What has the laying on of hands got to do with the message of verse 6?
Before we come to go back a little bit to the beginning and the idea of stirring up or rekindling, it's the idea that it's going to be diminished, it's going to go out, of course, you know, a limb that is not kept in exercise gets atrophied, and we're speaking about the gift, and we're speaking about the particular means by which it was communicated to Timothy. But I think there's a general point in this idea of rekindling. In Thyatira, it was a collective assembly condition. Strengthen the things that remain, that are about to die. And we all know about things fizzling out, or a fire in the hearth, and to keep the fire going, it needs to be stirred up, it needs to be rekindled. And there's a collective exercise there at Thyatira as to what we are doing together that sometimes we need encouraged, we need stirred up, we need help. And also the idea of quickening or vivifying, giving life, it's found in the Psalms particularly, quicken thou me according to thy word. The spiritual life in us, as well as the gift, does need challenge, does need stirred up, does need vivified, and we need to think about that as well, especially in the age in which we live. We have spiritual life, and not only that we have it, but that we keep it in a living state. But that's a general point, coming then to what you specifically focused on.
The four, we neglect not the gift indeed, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, or the elderhood. Now, what is
additional in verse 14 to what in the second epistle is the matter of the gift being given to Timothy through prophecy. And there, the imposition of the hands of the elderhood, whereas now in chapter 2, the second epistle, Paul says, gift of God which is in thee by of my hands. So there's a personal link here with Paul, which is what we see in this letter.
It's also a reference in chapter in reference to the same gift that this gift.
The role in the establishment of the assembly and the teaching of the Christian truth, that's a role that was unique to them and was not passed on to anyone subsequent to them. But Timothy and Titus were given specific responsibilities by Paul, but they were able, they weren't apostles or sub-apostles or anything like that, but there were commands given to them that they were able to carry out. One example, I think it's Titus, was commanded to appoint elders in every city. But that was something which he could do because it was a responsibility given to him by the Apostle Paul, obviously, in accordance with the Lord's mind. But that's not something that was passed on to anyone subsequent to Titus. And I think Timothy was in a similar position. And the way that I would read things, taking together the scriptures that have been referred to, is that there was a prophecy concerning Timothy, to whom the prophecy was given, is perhaps not stated expressly, but it's obviously a prophecy that Paul was aware of, that the Lord chose Timothy to carry out specific responsibilities, and then the gift to carry out those responsibilities was a special gift given to Timothy, and Timothy received it, to read our verse, by the putting on of his hands. So there was also this, the Lord obviously is the one who gives gifts to men, but the language of Ephesians 4, admittedly they're referring to giving gifts in the form of apostles and teachers and so on, but when it comes to the spiritual gifts that all of us have, and I'm sure we'll come to apply the principles of this verse, of our verse to ourselves, but it's the Lord who gives gifts. But in this instance, it was a gift given through the Apostle Paul, and perhaps as an outward demonstration that Timothy did have specific responsibilities from the Lord, as Paul identified, and he therefore had authority to do the things which Paul commanded him to do. But this also occurred in public, and it was also with the imposition of the hands of the elderhood, as we have in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, by the hands of the Apostle Paul. Paul was the instrument through which the gift came to Timothy, but the elderhood put their hands on Timothy to express their fellowship with what had been done. The laying on of hands has different meanings, and we always have to look at the context and the surrounding words, and I think the words that we have in chapter 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 indicate that this took place in public, and the elderhood, no doubt also aware of this prophecy concerning Timothy, put their hands on Timothy to express their fellowship with what had occurred, and with the responsibilities that Timothy would then have to go on to carry out. But coming back to our verses, it's reinforced that it was a gift of God, not a Paul passing on some special power to Timothy or anything like that. It was a gift from God. Perhaps that was to remind Timothy of just how special it was that God had given him this gift, and that it was still a gift that was in him. Even though he may have failed to exercise it, the Lord had not taken it away. We'll come to the general encouragement or the general principles that are in this verse, but wonderful to see that Paul knew that that gift could be rekindled. It was still there. The Lord never takes away the spiritual gift that he's given. I can't think of the scripture that would suggest that he would do so, and that gift, special gift given to Timothy. I don't know if we're actually told precisely what it was, but we can perhaps infer that it had to do with public ministry. From again looking at the verses that have been referred to, that gift was still in there, and now Timothy is to remember that, and as he remembers that, his conscience will be exercised, and he'd be encouraged also to know that that gift was still in there and could still be exercised for the Lord's glory.
The laying on of hands, it speaks of association. The apostles, they received the gift of apostleship because they were associated with Christ. It's because of that that they could be messengers for Christ. It's only because they had walked with him that they had been associated with him that they had this gift. Paul is an apostle born out of due time. He's an exception, but he clearly is one that is has walked with Christ. That's why the apostles have, and Paul, he gives this gift to Timothy because he's been associated with him. Timothy has learned in the apostle's presence. He has enjoyed fellowship with the apostle, and it is because of his association with the apostle and also with the elders. The elders have clearly taught Timothy as well. Timothy has a gift because of those he's been associated with. It's, this is what when it says by the putting on of hands, that is the means by which God has been pleased to impart this gift to Timothy.
So is that impartation? Is the gift an impartation?
The gift is something you receive, and Timothy has received this gift from the hand of God, because it says it's the gift of God, but he's received it. The means by him receiving the gift is through those who've been associated with, who have associated themselves with him by laying their hands on him.
Good question. I've heard, and I was glad the verse was referred to. I've heard now from Ephesians 4:11, he has given gifts, right? And that includes teachers, pastors, evangelists. Ephesians 4:11, and he, that is Christ the Lord, has given some, and then you get the list of gifts. That in the case of Timothy, I've heard, I'm just summarizing it, I've heard there were three things. There were prophecies. He received the gift with the laying hands of elders, and through or in the laying on of hands of the apostles. Okay, now my question is, for these last three things, the prophecies, laying on of hands of the elders, and laying on of hands of the apostles, how much of that was unique, and how much of that should we expect today?
Do you mean unique to Timothy, or yes, unique to those times?
No, I meant unique to Timothy. But you can answer that question as well.
Okay.
Well, I was going to say that we should not infer from these verses what is not implied. And some believers assume or they infer that this process of which we read in the Acts and the Epistles is something that's continued to this day, in that Paul and Peter were the first starts of a chain which comes down to our day, and there's this apostolic succession, and this process has been repeated through the ages. This is basically the principle of most of the established churches in the world, and also it's an idea that's been taken up in Pentecostal circles, that these things have continued to this day. And you know, I'll come off the fence here and clearly state that I don't believe that we should infer such things from these verses. There's no continuation. So certainly unique to Timothy, but I also said unique to the times. These were foundational times. In the days when the apostles were on earth, they were laying down the foundation. I mean, Christ and his work is the foundation, but scripture does speak also of the foundation that the apostles and prophets laid down. And subsequent things have been built on that. We don't continue to lay down the foundations. So this has a consequence in our view of the ordination of elders, which we've already touched on in previous studies. We don't officially appoint elders in our circle. We would certainly recognize those whom the Spirit has made an elder. That's a different aspect. So the apostle had authority to appoint elders, and the apostle's delegate, of whom Timothy is an example. But we should not claim that this power or authority has been handed down from generation to generation. But that answers some of the question. I mean, you're well able to answer your own question, Michael, so you might want to add something that I've missed.
I think it was helpful to see, you know, in what time you have apostles, in what time you have elders, and that already answers the question to some extent. But my impression is that Timothy is a very special case. And we can't expect, you know, every gift today that the Lord gives to be preceded by prophecies, you know, announcing that gift, but it just seemed to have been the case with Timothy. And as you say, we wouldn't expect an apostle to lay on hands today or elders. But all these things contribute to the main message, which is Timothy had received something that was valuable, that was even emphasized by these special circumstances. And therefore, it would not be right to let the flame, you know, become very small, but it should be kindled. It should be used for benefit. And I think that is something that carries over to today. We might find circumstances discouraging and say, is it really worth it? Is it time to exercise the gift to do work for the Lord? And Paul says, yes, it is. You know, we shouldn't refrain, but we shouldn't neglect, you know, to do the service that the Lord has given. So the verses we're saying that the verse is still relevant, although the circumstances seem to have been very special to Timothy.
I think the reason why we have it emphasized here that his gift is by the putting on of my hands in this book is because the relationship between Paul and Timothy is being reinforced as we read through here. He is my dearly beloved son. You see how this relationship between Paul and Timothy is brought out repeatedly as we progress through the book. And there's been this, Timothy has been established for a purpose. God's got a purpose for him, and that purpose, that which he has to do, that gift he has to kindle, is there because of what's gone before. It's the relationship between Paul and Timothy that is at this in the second book.
No, in some ways, Timothy was in an easier situation than a lot of us, in the sense that there was this prophecy or prophecies concerning him, and it was clear that he knew what gift Paul was referring to. As I said, infer what the gift may have had to do with, but Timothy would have known specifically what's the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting upon my hands, is Paul is referring to here. Perhaps for some of us sitting here, we might say, do I have a gift, a spiritual gift from the Lord? I'm not sure if the New Testament says expressly that the Lord gives spiritual gifts to every believer. I don't know if we need to necessarily answer that question specifically. Perhaps it's an inference from passages such as 1 Corinthians 12, which refers to spiritual gifts or spiritual manifestations. Even if it is the case that the Lord gives a gift or gifts to every believer, how do I know what gift that the Lord has given to me? I'm not sure that we can always find an answer to that, and there might be a bit of a danger in trying to find an answer to that question with our human minds, because our human minds can't comprehend fully spiritual things. But certainly, as a general principle, we can be sure that the Lord has given a service to each of us. That's definitely clear. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, would be one scripture in support of that, and where the Lord has given us a responsibility, the Lord will also give us the ability to carry it out, whether it's a spiritual gift or natural abilities to carry out that responsibility. So we can all be sure of that. We can be encouraged that the Lord has given us a responsibility, and he's given us the spiritual gift and all natural abilities to carry that out. That is a gift from the Lord, something given to us in grace. It's something we should be thankful for, and something that we should value. We also need to remember these things. That's the word that Paul uses, remembrance, or put thee in mind. This is just the J&D translation. Often we talk about the heart, and we talk about the conscience. Maybe the conscience is somewhere in between the heart and the mind. We can't label these things or define them too precisely. We don't talk about the mind so often. The human mind is a dangerous thing, again, because it can't comprehend spiritual things. The mind is referred to in the New Testament, and I think we also have it, in a sense, more before us in the next verse, when the Spirit is referred to, that's the next verse. is important for our minds to be exercised. It is important to think about things, because that's the way in which our hearts and our consciences are touched. And I think it's also on this matter for our encouragement for each of us just to think about these things. The Lord has given me the responsibility. So I'm not stopping to think about that. I can't think of why he would entrust me with anything, but in his grace, he's given me a responsibility in connection with these things. And also in his grace, he's given me the spiritual gift and all the natural ability to carry out that responsibility. When I just stop and ponder on those things, I'm touched with the grace of the Lord, and then that helps me to be encouraged to go on and exercise that gift, or exercise that natural ability for the Lord's glory and the blessing of his people.
Ephesians 5:4-7, I'll read it in the New Translation. We indicate that each one of us has been something. To each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But that's something that is given directly from the risen Christ. There is something very exceptional in the communication of this gift to Timothy, because it was given by the laying on of Paul's hands. Yes, there was prophecy as well, which in the primary New Testament sense of the word, it's not here with us today, foretelling, he's going to receive a gift. And there was the laying on of hands of the presbytery, and we can't have that today because there are no elders in the biblical sense, because there are no apostles to appoint them, and there's no church together over which they can be appointed. The assembly is divided. But nevertheless, this concept of gift, which Aldrin and Pollock said the best definition that he had ever heard of it was the expression of an impression. And I know who he got it from, too. But each one of us, and it's for us to be exercised upon. The Lord is very gracious, as you said, Mark, has been given something, some grace from Christ, in order that we might have part in the edification and building up of the assembly. It's important for us to inquire into what way the Lord has shown grace towards us. So there is the continuity of the gift is the important thing.
In the longer list of gifts in the 1 Corinthians 12, there's something that's often overlooked, and that is helps. I think we can all be helping in some way or another. That's only one item. But also, I think we come back to the question of service. The second question that all of Tarsus asked of the Lord is, Lord, what would that have me to do? And I think that rather than saying, do I have this gift, do I have that gift? The question I would ask, and the Lord, what would you like me to do? And the Lord give me ability for that.